He says, when they even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Here's a man who was very similar to Nicodemus, followed Jesus from afar. Didn't make a big splash, wasn't a Peter or a John, but he was there. He loved Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and he departed. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the word of God. We have been able to experience your presence in this place. We're grateful for the freedom that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The tomb Jesus was buried in was a newly carved out or hewn tomb out of a great rock, and it was a tomb that was made specifically for Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, a righteous man, a member of the ruling Jewish elite. He was a secret follower of Christ as well as Nicodemus. And when Joseph stepped forward to beg for the body of Christ after his crucifixion, he risked his own life and his position because he became an enemy of Rome. It seems like whenever we declare that we love God and we want to be a part of God's true church, that we risk a lot. There are always people who won't understand why we do what we do. We're fanatics. We go beyond where we should. But you know what? It doesn't matter what people understand. It's all about what God approves. But what he saw Jesus suffer created a boldness that was greater than the fear that he had. And when you walk into a place like this and you feel the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, it seems like then it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. I know there's a God that loves me. When we claim Jesus, we will be declared the enemy of a lot of people around us, and I don't know how much it cost Joseph, but a garden tomb would have been very costly because of its position in close to the place where Jesus was crucified. What's a secondhand tomb, slightly used, worth today? You know? Well, there just aren't any on the market because everybody who has a tomb uses a tomb eventually. Jesus as the only one. I walked into that tomb years ago, my wife and I, a long time ago. It's just probably the distance from here to the road from Golgotha. And when I walked in there, it's not a big place, but it's carved out of the side of a hill. And there's a sort of a carved out platform for laying the dead. And millions upon millions of people have walked into an empty tomb. It is the evidence, the undeniable evidence that Jesus is alive. Joseph said, you can have my tomb. We could say the same. One day, hey world, you can have my tomb. I don't have any use for it any longer, you see. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you will. Romans 8 and verse number 11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's the spirit of God within us that makes us alive. And we're not just talking about after we die, But it's the Spirit of God that causes us to be alive to Him all of the time. It's a quickening spirit. We walk in here, it changes our perspective of God, our attitude towards God. And then if you turn to the resurrection chapter, it's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Starting in verse number 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It is common knowledge that the Sadducees did not believe in a life after. And so they're constantly having battles within the Bible with the Pharisees. And I've said this before, you can see why they were so sad, you see. You know. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." Listen, folks, if there isn't a life after this death, you know what? What's the sense? "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Or in other words, Jesus, because he became flesh, he was the one who allows the flesh to continue. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." When that trumpet sounds, we're going to be raised. First the dead in Christ, and then they which are alive and remain. Verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly," this flesh, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We're going to have a body fashioned after his glorious body. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. How? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus." Amen. Glory to God. That word victory in the Greek is the word Nike. And all of the products that Nike puts out, what they're really saying is, this will give you victory. but you can have all of what Nike ever produced, but you need what Jesus has got in order to get the victory. Hallelujah. Every Easter, and Easter is only mentioned once in the Bible. It talks about the celebration of the Passover. Every Easter reminds us that, oh, we win. We're victorious. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And verse number 19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection, we have no hope because he is alive. Everything he touches becomes alive. He brings to life our living. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He makes our marriages alive. He makes our dreams alive. He makes our existence alive and matter, you see. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. He is eternal life, or they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Amen. Everybody who has ever been born will have eternity. And we get to spend it in a glorious place that he has prepared for each of us. Jesus is our hope in all things. He is not in the takeaway business. I think people feel that, okay, if I live for God, I can't do this and I can't do that. He is not in the takeaway business. That's the enemy of our soul. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's more that I want to give you. You can't get it on your own. His death brought us life from the very second he died. From the very second he died, there was life in this world. Would you turn to Matthew 27? And verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So the significance here is the high priest was the only one who could get into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, but as soon as he died, he made access for each and every one of us to get into the presence of God. There are still denominational religions saying that, well, you know, it's got to go through the priest, it's got to go through the man of God. No, God's saying each and every one of us are high priests, and we are privileged to get into his presence. And the graves were open. Listen to this. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine? We've got relatives who have been dead for years and years. Some say up to 500 people walked out of the grave and went home. Hi, honey, I'm home. I mean, if that were you, you had been dead, they had the funeral, they had all of the processions, you know, they dressed you up nice, put you in a grave, and I don't believe they came out of the grave corrupt. I believe they came out of the grave refreshed and looking better than when they went into the grave. Amen. If that were me, it wouldn't be just my family I would tell, but I would go to all of the neighborhoods. I would go to the people I used to work with and say, hi, here I am. Isn't this a great day? My Jesus did this for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I don't believe in the resurrection. Really? When Bob Jones walks up to you and you went to his funeral and he's saying, my God did this for me. I mean, was there some evidence? There were a few other empty tombs that went on the market that day. Amen. Thank God for empty tombs. Thank God for empty flesh that once was corruptible and now walks into the church alive. Some may say, I was an alcoholic. I was a druggie. But now, and the people at work saying, hey, I know what you were, but now you're different. Well, there's this God that made me alive. The 12-step program couldn't do it, but my Jesus did it. I walked into that crazy church. Hallelujah. I wonder how many families who were unbelievers now became believers. You know, you can tell your family all about this word, and you tell them about the great choir we have, and you can tell them about the great church that we have, but the thing that's going to convince them is you're not the same person that they knew before. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said in John 11 and 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Don't think that this was not just the talk of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Those back from the dead couldn't stop talking about the things that happened to them, the resurrection. And you know, I've thought we should put phones at the altar for those who come to the altar, raise their hands, start worshiping God, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. There is an instant a feeling of, I've got to tell somebody about what has happened to me. Hallelujah. It still happens today. Someone's life that was so messed up and on the ropes, and one day they walk into a spirit-filled church and they come back saying, I am alive like I have never been alive before. We all have our own story. Being brought back from the brink of disaster, saved from a near catastrophe, an accident that was avoided, a disease that is cured, a dilemma that has been solved. And nobody else could do it. The professionals could not do it. It wasn't the attorney. It wasn't the doctor. It wasn't the banker. It wasn't a counselor. It was just a few minutes in the presence of Jesus Christ that made them alive and took them out of an old life and gave them a brand new life. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Close to death, but saved by the one who wouldn't save himself, who could have. Our God isn't in the grave anymore. He said he wouldn't leave us comfortless. He came unto us in the form of the Spirit. And now instead of just being in one place, he is in all of us. We have become the portable churches of this world. They won't come to church. We'll bring church to them. Hallelujah. But it couldn't happen until he came out of the grave. Let me ask you, how has this resurrected Jesus changed you? Would you be here? Brother Fitch waves his hand. He was dead for 20 minutes when we prayed over him and God brought him back to life. Would that happen if we didn't have the power of his Spirit within us? Before I knew anything about the Holy Ghost or baptism in Jesus' name, Jesus appeared to me, not in a visible form, but when I walked into a Spirit-filled church, I stood in that service and tears streamed down my face as he touched me, and I became alive to his presence, recognizing this God is real. He's just not a remote control God from heaven. He's not somebody that someday I could interact with, but I could interact and feel his presence right now because he's alive. I am alive as well. Frankly, it shocked me that God could be so real to touch me. For years I went to church. I folded my hands. I bowed my head. And I believed in God, but it had to be a resurrecting touch, a quickening spirit that touched me and caused me to say, God, you love me and want to interact with me all of the time. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our sins, he wanted to make us alive to him. Hallelujah. There are some who will just close themselves off to this quickening spirit. You can't serve God out of tradition or duty. You do not have enough strength in order to do that. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 23. It says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And so what God is saying, you know, some of us perhaps used bad language. We didn't care about God at all. But all of a sudden, we have this quickening spirit that causes us, through what it says, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So how important it is for us as a church to live for God, because according to this, as we're sanctified or living for God, there are other people who decide there's something about this, you see. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So what God is saying is, you know what, you can't do this thing on your own. You don't have the appetite for the things that I want you to have an appetite. So he created the first heart transplant. And he put his spirit in us to cause us. I'm not the same person. You're not the same person. They had to drag me to a place like this before I recognize the value of the presence of God. But once God's Spirit starts dealing with you, all of a sudden you're saying, hey, you know what? I don't like the things I used to like, and I don't care about those things that I was involved in. But now, get me to church. Get me to God. I want to read this book. God did that. God did that. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead causes us to be alive in him every time we seek him. Is church important? Every time we walk into his presence, it's like step back, made alive. Some of us need to turn up the voltage. You know, I've been dead for a long time. Glory to God. What's nice about Brother Fitch is he's got one built in him. It's really nice. Whenever his body detects that his heart is out of beat, he has something that's implanted in him. I don't know, defibrillator or something. Yeah, and so he could be doing his job, and all of a sudden, bam, you know, there's a shock, and it brings his heart back into rhythm again. And surprise, surprise. You know, this happened just a few weeks ago. You know, God has put something within us as well. It's not going well. There seems like there's something out of beat here. And God said, okay. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the order of who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. So would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? Starting in verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So he's saying here that we're saved by the gospel, and the gospel is what? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we saved by that? There are a lot of people who say, just believe that he did that and it's enough. But you know, we have to have our own death, our own burial, and our own resurrection. We repent and we're baptized in the glorious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then God fills us with his Spirit. So we have that resurrecting power within us. It's like Brother Portman said, our ticket has been punched. We're just waiting for the train to come. Verse number 5, it says, "And that he was seen of Cleopas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," or they have died. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." That's what Paul was saying. So first, he appeared to Cleopas, then the 12, then 500 or more of his disciples. Then after that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and finally, Paul. He appeared unto Paul on the road to Damascus. What I want to call to your attention is verse number 7. It says, "After that, he was seen of James." I love that name, James. Now, the James mentioned here in 1 Corinthians was not either of the two apostles who were a part of the 12, James the son of Zebedee, or James the lesser that was a part of that 12. This James, who Jesus appeared to, was none other than the brother of Jesus. He was an unbeliever during Christ's ministry. You got any family that just doesn't believe this thing? Witness to my family over and over and over again. My sister was here for Good Friday service, had lunch with her, and God miraculously healed her of stage 4 cancer. And during all of Jesus' ministry, his brother James, who was raised with, who was around the house, who sat at meals with him, he was the one, even though everybody else believed, James said, "I know Jesus." Jesus had 4 younger brothers, and James was the eldest of the 4. None seemed to follow Jesus' ministry. Again, some things just don't change. Maybe it's because, you know, people can't take information from those that they've known intimately for such a long time. But then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, Paul states, "After that, he was seen of James. After his resurrection, James saw Jesus in a different light than he had ever seen him before. He went to the funeral. He knew that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. Not in the religion of the Pharisees, but he saw him in a demonstration and power. And the unbelieving James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. According to history, he was nicknamed Camel Knees, for he was praying all the time. He is also the author of the epistle that bears his name, the book of James, which according to many was the first book that was written in the New Testament. Over the years, I've tried to share my experience of God with a lot of people, and some have thought I was a fanatic, and you too, perhaps as Jesus' brother, thought, no. It's so hard to reach relatives. It's so hard to reach parents who were responsible for teaching us, and now we're supposed to inform them. It's so hard. But they too need a personal visit from Jesus. I would never have opened myself up to a Bible study had I not been overcome by the presence, that quickening spirit of God that touched me. I knew it was God. Now, somebody can preach a much better sermon than I can. Somebody can sing a much better special than I can. But it's what God does. When you know, hey, this isn't about the service, this isn't about the preaching, this is about a power of God that I have never experienced before, and I need to know more about this God. Right. Hallelujah. Sometimes we do a disservice to people trying to give them a book report of everything that happened in the Bible and then invite them into the church service. Maybe the best thing to do is invite them. Let the Holy Ghost do what the Holy Ghost does. And then all of a sudden, they have an appetite for things that they didn't have. It happened to me, most of you as well. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter? First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse number 13, Paul is now addressing the church at Thessalonica. They have someone who has died, and we've all been in that situation of grieving. And isn't it nice that we've got a great message for them? Verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, the person died, but Paul's saying, they're sleeping. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, the misnomer is that people, as soon as they die, they go to heaven. But according to John 3 and 13, it says, "No man has ascended to heaven except he who ascended from heaven." And so we find that everyone who has died has fallen asleep. They're waiting for one of two things, the rapture or the resurrection of the dead for a judgment. We are saved from that judgment, and because we have our ticket punched, because we have the Spirit of God within us, God is going to take us out of here, put us in a brand new body. Hallelujah. So it says, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," it's not my opinion, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." See, God loves shouting. You know, not a whisper, not a quiet prayer. He's gonna shake some people up. "With the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. Happiest day on earth will be when I feel my feet leaving the ground. And the Bible says that we're going to gather in clouds. We're going to put on robes of righteousness. It's going to look like a big cloud over Caledonia and a big cloud over Milwaukee and a smaller cloud over Chicago. And At the height of Desert Storm, Ruth Dillo received a phone call from the Pentagon. Her son, Clayton, Private First Class Clayton, stepped on a landmine and was declared dead. She, as many other mothers, were shocked, and wept uncontrollably, and no one could comfort her. But then 3 days later, after the news of his death, she got a phone call. And the person on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." She didn't need any verification because she knew the sound of her son's voice. Her son, who she had thought was dead for 3 days, is now alive. And that is the message of Easter. My God is alive. He was dead for 3 days, or the flesh was, and he is here, and I know his voice, and I know his touch. You don't have to tell me, that was God. I know his touch. I know his voice. I was standing there this morning, and God tells me to go to a scripture this morning. And as I'm finally getting to that scripture in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 27, I'm reading Acts 17 and 27, and Brother Portman reads it, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find me, though he not be far from every one of us. You don't understand how God wants to orchestrate each and every one of our lives. Of all of the scriptures that I could have turned to this morning, as I'm turning to it, the man is standing in the pulpit and reading it. And you say, well, that could be just... No, God wants to arrest our attention. How many times has this happened to you where you're thinking about something, then all of a sudden is preached or you're thinking, how did he know that about me? It's part of the gifts of the Spirit in order to arrest our attention and say, hey, I'm alive. I want to be a part of your life. This isn't just something we do. It's not a tradition. It's something that we just do on Sundays. Hallelujah. The disciples were huddled in a locked room, afraid for their future. Oh, they heard that Jesus was coming back. They heard his voice say it. But they saw the tragedy of the cross. They saw the huge stone rolled in front of the tomb and all of the bad reports of what could happen to them as a result of what happened to Jesus. Some people are afraid to start this walk with God because they think there's going to be some difficulty, but he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, there isn't going to be a time that we're not going to get the victory. And then Jesus walks through the wall. He didn't use the door. He just walked through the wall. You know, someday we're going to have a body just like that. We can walk through the walls. You know, I think I'll take the weekend and go to Hawaii and I'm there. Don't have to worry about being dragged off a plane. Glory to God. His appearance, his manifestation, makes all of the difference. Being touched by God makes all of the difference. Someone here this morning may be fearful or received a bad report or worried about what's going to happen this week under great pressure. Oh, you have heard and read the scriptures, that's great. But what you need is you need to be touched by his Spirit. And then all of a sudden, you become a new creature in Christ. You become alive in God. You decide there are things that you can always overcome, because if God be for us, Who can be against us? Amen. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Years ago, my wife and I owned a clock store, grandfather clocks and wall clocks, and I had my insurance business. She was taking care of the store, and we were in a little marketplace village, and I mean, sales were just incredible. But we refused to be open on a Sunday. And I remember this, one of the merchants there came to me and said, "Man, I wish I had a business like yours, you know? I've been here longer than you, and we don't have that kind of sales." And I was a little arrogant back there. I said, "You know, you can have my store. Right after the rapture, this is all yours." "You know what? You can have my tomb. You can have my house. All the things that really matter, I'm taking with me, and that's my family and my church." Ready or not, here I come. God's got a way of causing this world to be awakened. The threat of a nuclear explosion, earthquakes, fires, tornadoes. I'll tell you, in the last couple of years, I've never seen so many things. And is God saying, "Hey, I'm right here. Hello. Would you just come to me?" The altar's open. Would you come?
You are always fighting for us. Heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my helper, my defender. You're my Savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silenced, for you wear the victor's crown. You are Jesus the Messiah. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Hallelujah. You have overcome. You have overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus the Messiah, you're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Hallelujah. You have overcome. You have overcome. Hallelujah. every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome.
The cross work was finished. You were buried in the tomb. But the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. Oh, hallelujah. You have overcome.
Every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome.
Overcome, you have overcome.
every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. Every high thing must come down. And every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you
overcome. You have overcome.